You've come as just part of the dedication service and not particularly familiar with church. What we tend to do here on a Sunday morning is we obviously sing to the Lord together and we pray together, have fellowship afterwards. And at some point in the service, we'll open up the scriptures, which is what we're going to be doing now, and just read through the scripture, a portion of the Bible together, and just really concentrate what is contained in this particular reading. And let's take it that the Lord would use this particular part of it to speak to us today. So that's what we're going to be doing. And the Bible reading is from what's called the book of Hebrews. It's the third chapter. We're working through the book, taking a portion at a time. And we're in chapter 3, verses 7 through to 19. I'll do some readings for you in a moment. So perhaps if you want to find it, would somebody with a black Bible just give out the page number? Is it 1002? 1002, if you're not familiar with your... It is in the New Testament, one of the letters. We don't know who wrote it, and we don't know exactly who was being written to either. But it is the Word of God and part of Holy Scripture. There are three things that I want to bring out. I'm going to look through from verses 7 to 11 for a bit and concentrate on the opening section. And there are two things, really. First, that there's a call to repentance, a call to patience, first and foremost. So Christians need to be patient, and this passage really emphasizes as an aspect of that. And secondly, going through the same section and just pressing on a bit further to verse 15, there's also a call to repentance, and repentance means to turn around. So you're going in one direction, and when you repent, you turn around and you go in the other direction. So it's a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of mind, a call to repentance. And the reading, as you'll hear it, as we unfold it with the last section, 16 to 19, also contains a severe warning as well. And I want to issue that warning here today. So we're very clear what the Bible's position on certain things are. So we'll go through that together. Let me pray for us, and I'll pray for the children as well. And we'll just commit this time to the Lord and trust that he will speak to us by his word and help us to understand it and apply it to our hearts. Let's pray. It's a privilege, Father, to be here as part of this gathering. Thank you for bringing people together, especially at this time when community seems so fractured. I thank you for the Christian community and its ability to welcome and receive and grow. And we pray, Lord, that everybody here would feel very much at home. But, Lord, we also, all of us, want you to speak. We want to listen. We want to hear what you have to say. And so we ask that you'd open our hearts to be open to you speaking to us today. And we know, Lord, that when you speak, sometimes you have something to say to us that is uncomfortable. But Lord, if you are God and we are your creatures, help us to hear it. If it will help us to receive even an uncomfortable word, that it might produce fruit, good fruit, in the fullness of time. So whatever it is you have for us today, we just pray we'd come open, ready to listen, ready to hear, and ready to do your will as you reveal it to us. And so, Lord, that in all these things, we might give you the honor as the maker of heaven and earth, the giver of every good gift, and the savior of all who trust you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're in the book of Hebrews, my first title for this, what I was going to say to you this morning, was "As it was with Israel, Israel, so it shall be with you." But it kind of opens up lots of questions, like about Israel. What is Israel? Is Israel the country that exists today? And I just thought, let's simplify things. And I got it down to true then, true now. True then, true now. There is something called universal truth. Truth that's always true. It doesn't matter when we're talking about or who's being referred to, it's just still true. And that's what I want to focus on today. I think in the news sheet it says true then, truer now. I don't know if something can be truer. It's either true or it's not. And the title is true then, true now. I want to talk about truth with you this morning. The passage that you heard read earlier in the service, that was from the book of Numbers that Marg read out to us, gives us an account of a group of people who were on a journey. They'd left Egypt where they'd been slaves. I'm sure everybody here knows about these events. And they went out into the wilderness, which is called Sinai now, the wilderness of Sinai. They traveled through the desert, and ultimately some of them arrived in what was called Canaan at the time. In short, the people that we heard about, those that account, were a ragged group of runaway slaves in pursuit of a better life, a new life, hope. They'd had enough, and they cried out to God, and God helped them, sprung open the doors, and they were set free. But the journey to where they were going took them through this very, very inhospitable part of the world. I don't know how many of you have been out into a desert. How many of you have taken a trip out into some of these hot, inhospitable climes? I've had the privilege of going down into this particular desert that they were passing through. And it is rocky. The rocks are sharp. It's rugged. It's relentless. It's beautiful. It's very, very beautiful. But it is not the kind of place where you really can make a life, especially here, men, women, and children, vast numbers of people. It's an incredibly inhospitable place. And here we are. These events took place about 3,500 years ago. 3,500 years ago, there's this group of ragged slaves passing through this inhospitable part of the world in the boiling heat. I think there are people like that today, aren't they? Traveling unbelievable, hazardous journeys, leaving inhospitable and impossible situations in the pursuit of a better life and taking outrageous risks with their lives, passing through the sea and the deserts in the pursuit of a better life. And that's the kind of people that we're reading about in this passage. And I suppose here we are, North Bradley, 2019, and let's face it, life's okay, isn't it? Life's pretty comfortable for most of us. Most of our lives are reasonably comfortable, well provided for. Our lives are pretty good. I mean, we are talking, if you listen on the news, we're talking at the moment about the colonization of Mars. I mean, I know it's a little bit potty, but basically speaking, there are people having a serious conversation about how we might make Mars hospitable, that we might start to colonize Mars. Can you even imagine what those people 3,500 years ago would have made of a conversation like that here today? Things have changed so much. At the touch of a button, you can access information and knowledge from all around the world. You can get live news all at your fingertips. The world you're living in seems so different, so remote from the world of the people that we're reading about in the scriptures. And I suppose it's reasonable to ask, and lots of people do, what on earth can this old book about these ancient times have to do with people living here today? That's a reasonable question for people to ask. But the book of Hebrews, which we're going to start having a little look at in a moment, the writer to the Hebrews, as we'll see in a moment, believed that the events that he relates to them, which took place about 1,500 years before he wrote them, were relevant to those people living then. So the writer of the book, which we'll see in a moment, I'll just read it to you in a moment, believed that what they have to say to those people, that's 2,000 years ago, was relevant to them, even though the events were long in the past. And here we are, we're going to be reading this book of Hebrews and recognizing that the writer believed the history of those people's lives was relevant to them. And the Holy Spirit, who speaks to us through the scriptures, wants us to understand that these events are relevant to us. That their life situations, their experiences are not remote from us. That we have got something fundamental in common with all people everywhere at all times. That there is something called being a human being that doesn't change. Human nature doesn't change. And God does not change. So we're going to just read from verse 7 of chapter 3. And it begins, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says." So the Spirit is speaking. Hear what the Spirit says, the Holy Spirit of God. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. That's the reference to the slaves going through the wilderness that we heard earlier. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest. You can see that in those references there, God was angry with the rebellious nature of those people wandering through the wilderness. He'd done great things for them, and yet they kept rejecting his leading, kept rejecting his guidance. So what on earth do we have in common today with people like that? The first thing is there in verse 7. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. That same voice that they heard in the wilderness 3,500 years ago was the same voice that the writer of this letter said that the people he was writing to were hearing. And as we read this book, we are hearing that voice too. Christ is speaking. Christ is speaking. The Holy Spirit tells us that there's a voice being spoken that's being heard by people all around the world, all through time. It doesn't change. There's a single voice that's from there, from long ago in past times, and you can hear that voice now. You can hear that voice today. Whose voice is this? It's described here as his voice. His voice there in verse 7. It's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. This voice is the voice of the one who, earlier in the letter, the whole center of this letter has been talking about somebody who at various places he calls the Son, the writer calls the Son. Or in the verses in chapter 3, those first six verses of chapter 3, look in verse 1, he calls him Jesus. He calls him the Apostle. He calls him the High Priest of our confession. He's saying there's somebody whose voice has been speaking, the High Priest. We talked about this, perhaps if you weren't here, that a priest is somebody who is a representative. They go on behalf of the people into the presence of God. They go and talk to God on behalf of the people. And here, this person, Jesus, is described as the person who's gone into the presence of God to go and talk to God on behalf of the people. And this voice, this person, the Son, Jesus Christ, is speaking. This is the person who is your representative, who's standing in the presence of God, speaking to God about you. Therefore, you're being told, you need to hear what he is saying to you. He's standing in the gap. He's the mediator. He is speaking to God on your behalf, and God is speaking to him, and what he says to you is God's message to you. He's the go-between between you and God, this person, Jesus. And those people 3,500 years ago in the wilderness, they heard this voice. And the writer of the Hebrews, this was 2,000 years ago in the Roman period, he's saying that same voice, this Christ, this high priest, this apostle speaking today and is relevant to you today. And as we read this book, as we open these passages, the writer wants us to know, the Holy Spirit wants us to know, that this same Jesus has a message for you here and now. That all through time, Jesus Christ is speaking. And you've got to respond. That comes over very clearly, doesn't it, there in verse 8. What must we do when we hear this voice? Do not harden your hearts. I wonder if you just were honest with yourself for a moment and say, as I'm speaking here, is your heart open? Honestly, have you shut down? Have you shut what's being said out? Have you pulled down the shutters? Or have you opened your heart? Is your heart open? Because what we're being told here is that Christ has a message for us. God has a message for us. And our natural tendency is to pull down the shutters, to pull down the blinds, to harden our hearts against God and what he's saying to us. And honestly, be honest with yourself. Is that what you're doing right now, this very, very moment? Do you want to hear what Christ has to say to you? Or have you already closed your mind and just pulled down the shutters? And the context here in verse 8 is very clear where it was that Christ was speaking to them. Christ was speaking to those people in the wilderness. That's where they were. And the writer of the Hebrews, speaking to those early Christians in the first centuries of the Christian church, he saw that there was a kind of a parallel between the experience of the early church and those people escaping out of the wilderness. That they too were in a wilderness of sorts. And I suppose it's very important for us to remember that we too, as Christians, do find ourselves in a wilderness. We are in a wilderness. What is the substance of the wilderness? We're told there that it was a day of testing in verse 8. Being in the wilderness is a hard experience. It's a tough experience. And there, they're going astray because the tests are proving so hard. They're finding it too tough. Let me tell you, living out in the wilderness, there is very little natural support for life. Everything that's going to happen, every good thing that's going to happen, is going to be difficult and tempting and trying. And yet these people who have got God with them in the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of their trial, and they are struggling to remain faithful to God because of the extreme nature of the test. If you go back into Hebrews chapter 2 with me just for a moment, 2 verse 15, you'll see that the writer to the Hebrews says that the Christians he was writing to, have been delivered also from the fear of death and were subject to lifelong slavery themselves. In other words, if you go back into verse 14, he's saying that the devil himself was a bit like Pharaoh in the old times, who had subjected the children of Israel. So all people everywhere are subject to the devil, who holds them in slavery through the power of death. And that Christ, like Moses came and set Israel free, so Christ has come and he's taken people out of that slavery. We no longer belong to the devil. We've gone free. And freedom's a wonderful thing, except the road of freedom takes you through the wilderness. We don't go directly from being freed to the promised land, to our final and ultimate rest. We have to pass through a fiery trial, a difficult time, a hard place. And it's in the hard place, in the fiery trial, in the wilderness, in the toughness of the Christian's life, we hear Christ speaking to us. Are you listening to what Christ would have to say to you in your hardships, in your sufferings, in the difficulties of working and walking out the Christian life? Because clearly those early Christians were struggling to do that. And they were beginning to grumble, and they were beginning to complain, and they were beginning to say, it's too hard for me, I can't do it, I think it's best we go back, just like those early slaves were considering turning back. And this is what we should know. If those people did it then, if they did it in the early Christian times, you can be sure there's Christians, even in this room right now, who are considering that and feeling that here today. It's too much. It's too hard. I can't do it. I can't go on struggling with the tests and with the temptations of life. There are so many temptations in modern life. It is a spiritual wilderness, a spiritual temptation and testing trial for Christians to keep going, pursuing the great call on the Christian's life. We're heading to heaven. We don't live here. The wilderness is not our home. We have a better place that we're headed to, and we've got to keep going. Chapter 2, verse 15 reminds those Christians that they too have been released from slavery. They're making their escape. They're making their journey. They're heading to their final and promised rest. But we're not there yet. And right now, it's hard. Right now, it's hard to bring up children. Right now, it's hard for marriages to stay together. Right now, it's hard for communities to keep meeting. Right now, it's hard to resist sexual temptations. Right now, it's hard to stay honest. Right now, it's hard to stay loving and gracious and forgiving to the people around you. Right now, it's hard to stay together when everything is pulling us all apart, making us more selfish, making us more materialistic, it's hard to be a Christian today. And these things are as relevant now as they ever were. And do you know what the worst and the hardest thing was for those Christians, those early believers passing through the wilderness 3,500 years ago, and those early Christians as they escaped from the slavery of sin and were pursuing Christ for themselves in those times? The hardest thing for people today as well, for believers today, is the very thing that we hear about in this section and we heard in Numbers earlier. It is the faithlessness and the grumblings and the complainings of our fellow travelers. The wilderness is a tough place. Traveling through the wilderness is hard enough, but the people we're called to travel with, our fellow Christians, our fellow believers, their unbelief, their grumblings, their complainings, their backbitings, their gossipings, those things make the journey so hard. Because there is nothing more comforting. You know, when you're on a difficult journey, Have any of you ever been on a difficult journey? Maybe when somebody's got lost or they haven't taken directions properly and the petrol is running out and the sat-nav, the battery is packing up and everything, the tension is coming on. When people start to squabble, when people start to fight, when people start to disagree and some people are saying, oh, let's put in the backseat driver. Does anybody here like a backseat driver? The unity and the sense of direction starts to get lost. And Caleb and Joshua, I don't know if you picked it up from the reading, they were two people saying, we've got to keep going. We've got to keep going. And the people were ready to stone them. They were willing and wanting to do God's will. And the people around them say, oh, it's too much, it's too hard, I want to turn back. It's so hard, so draining. When you're going forward and everybody else just, it's like pulling teeth. And that, in a way, is harder than the lack of water and the lack of food and the lack of shelter and the hardships under your feet. Because we all are made for fellowship. We're made for being one with each other. We're made to walk and work and pray and worship together. That's what we're made for. And when we do that, we flourish. When that's absent, we wither. It straightens us. It's so hard. The grumbling and the rebellion, the hardest thing, the hardest test, the hardest trial. But in the passage here, we read that the writer of Hebrews reminds us that God swore to those grumblers, to those complainers, those people, that they would not enter the rest. And for the Calebs and for the Joshuas, in one sense, this was a message of comfort and good news. Just as God was able to provide food for them in the wilderness and drink for them in the wilderness and a path where there was no road, he would deal with the grumblers. He would deal with the complainers. And what did they have to do? All they had to do, keep going, be patient. Anybody here would say they are by nature patient? Anybody find patience a little bit challenging? One, two, everybody else, three. We got, oh, four, five, suddenly. It is one of the hardest things, isn't it? The journey through the wilderness, we're told, should have taken maybe 11 days. It took 40 years to get there. 40 years when you feel your youth is draining away, your energy is being sapped, your resources are being used, your opportunities are narrowing, you're getting older, your hair's starting to fall out, your eyes don't work like they used, time's going by and you so want there to, we just want to get there. And it's so slow, the journey's so slow. So what I'm saying to you, point one, saints, be patient. Be patient. Trust the Lord. You'll get there. You'll get there. Look, going, picking up from, we've read the first part, let's read from verse 12. Then the writer says, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So I think there's a message for all faithful saints pressing on to be patient, but there's also a clear address to the grumblers and to the rebels and to the complainers. And it is a word of warning, isn't it, to such people. Do you remember the account of the Lord's Supper when they all sat around the table together and Jesus said, one of you will betray me? Do you remember what they all said? Is it me, Lord? Is it me? They all said it. Is it me? And I hope there's nobody in this room that's not asking themselves the question, is it me? Am I one of the grumblers? Am I one of the people with my heels stuck in? Am I one of the ones with a stiff neck and folded arms and I'm not listening and this is the sermon, time to nod off? It's not me. Is that me, Lord? An amazing thing about all the disciples, do you know what? They all betrayed Jesus. They all rebelled in their own little ways, passive-aggressively, running away, or whatever it was they did. They all let him down. And if we're honest, we ask the question, is it me, Lord? Is it? Do you complain about the road, about the path, about the call, about the journey? Is it too hard? Yes. The truth is, if you're being honest, most people, if they're having an honest look in their hearts, they say, yeah, I do. I do. I go my own way. I do my own thing. I resent having to forgive so-and-so again. I resent having to give this again and do that again. Perhaps that's you. I resent these things. Your heart can become... And what's happening in that? Your heart is beginning to harden, isn't it? And this passage is so very, very clear what we have to do when this starts to happen. When our hearts start to happen. The good thing about this passage is it's not just a message to the faithful to be patient and press on. There is a message here for the rebel and the complainer. And in fact, there's hope for the rebel. And there's hope for the complainer. If that's you, this message has got a hope in it. A hope that you won't just turn back to the emptiness of life. You know, the TV won't save you. The money that you get from working all the overtime won't save you. Flicking on the computer and looking at things that give you immediate gratification, those things won't save you. All these worthless, empty things, they won't save you. But the living God saves and provides and protects through the wilderness. And we're told here, don't leave. Don't fall away from the living God. Don't leave him. Whatever you do, I know it's hard. Don't leave him. Don't harden your heart. The road is hard. It is. And verse 14 tells us, though, wonderfully, though, that if we will hold our original confidence firm, there is an end. The road ends. We will get there. Even though you may be grumbling and hurting and in pain and complaining and finding it immensely hard, there is hope, but there is something that you must do, or perhaps properly, something you must not do. You must not harden your heart. Don't do it. Keep soft. Keep open to the Lord. Stay fresh. Come back to him. In the midst of the heat of life, turn to the living waters that is Jesus Christ. Be refreshed in your soul. Repent. Because, you know, everybody needs encouragement, don't they? And in verse 13, we're told there, exhort one another every day. How many, just thank God for those people that just encourage you. And it's so difficult, isn't it, with the people that pull you down and wear you down. But you might be one of those people who's pulling and wearing somebody down today. But you can repent. You can turn. You can soften your heart. And you can encourage somebody today. on their wall. We need it. And it is a good thing to do. Every day, it says there in verse 3, exhort one another every day. Could you encourage somebody in their tough pilgrimage through this barren land to that glorious haven of rest to which we're all turning? Could you be that encourager today? Because, you know, your experience of grumbling and complaining can be part of your testimony. You can say, I used to do that. But I turned to Christ and he refreshed me, and you can too. We can turn the tide of the temperature of our fellowships, of our families, with the way that we live, the way that we act, and be encouragers and expose the lies. I used to do this to give me a sense of relief, but it got me nowhere. I turned to Christ. He helped me. He'll help you too. So hold firm. Turn to Christ. And hold firm. That's the substance of these passages. Because, you know, your little moments, the little things that happen today, the person who cut you up on the road. Anybody here been cut up in the traffic? Somebody cut in. Somebody was telling me about this morning. And you know what was wonderful? They said, you know, I was so disappointed. I was listening to a worship song on the cassette. I'm showing my age, aren't I? I'm not even going to go there. And I was listening to this beautiful song. Somebody cut me up on the road, and out of my mouth came these curses. And I felt so wretched. Do you know why that's a really good testimony? Not because it happened, because they cared that it happened. Because they knew it was wrong. They knew that Christ was calling them to something better. And they repented. Repentance is a gift from God. You can turn and turn and turn 1,000 times a day if you need to. You can fall off the log every single day, all day, and keep turning back to God. And every single time you do, you are bringing worship and praise to the living God who loves you. In this, you can be a worshiper in your struggles as you seek Christ for refuge. So to the unbelieving, to the grumblers, to the complainers, to me, to you, we can repent, and that's wonderfully good news. I'm going to bring my third and final point, verse 16 to 19, this severe warning. Let's read it. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not also those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for those 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. There are these three questions there that follow one after another. And you know, he's not really interested in having the feedback from the congregation to fill in the answers. He's got the answers. He tells us what the answers to the questions are. What's clear, he's saying, is this. It's one thing to leave slavery, to be saved and come out and start your journey. But you know, it's not enough to leave. We have to finally arrive. We have to get there. We have to persevere. We have to keep going. It's not enough to hear. Lots of people come and hear the word. And it's a good thing, isn't it, to come and hear the word and to sit under the word. You have to respond. You have to do what is being said. It's one thing to start a thing, start a project. It's important to finish the job. Christ on the cross cried out, "It is finished." We have to cry out in the fullness of time. It's so moving when you see people crossing the line at the marathons, and some of them are literally, their legs have turned to jelly. They're crawling towards that final line. They're going over their line. And they may not seem to be rejoicing or jumping up and down, but they've finished. It's called the finishing line. We've got to finish. And it's one thing to sin, and everybody in this room sins. Every single person sins. But you have to then repent of your sin. It's not enough to say, I sin. You've got to turn from your sin. You've got to come to God. Bring it before him. Ask for forgiveness. get cleansing, go back out there again and keep doing it and keep doing it and don't give up, not till the end, the very last. It's not enough just to start, we have to finish. Because what's clear from this passage is unbelief, if we stay in it, is fatal. If we just harden our hearts and go off into a life of sin and rejection of God and his ways, there is nothing that can be done. There is no hope at all. It's just you and the wilderness. And the passage here describes this graphic image of these bodies in the wilderness. Just bodies strewn in the wilderness. And that's a very modern image, isn't it? And I think sometimes in church we've been guilty of we want people to come to church, and we do all sorts of things to invite people to church and come to church and come and hear the message that we've got to preach. And once you've heard the message, we're thrilled that you've come a second time, and you sit there and you share and you've heard it again, and you come back and we're thrilled that you've come and heard the message. And we want you to suddenly start to understand, and we see people understanding the message for the first time and we're so thrilled. And maybe even more than that, they've actually started to come to believe the message. And in believing that message, it's wonderful to see people come to faith. It is wonderful to see people come to faith. And now we want them to profess that faith publicly in baptism. Be baptized. We have a baptism service. And it's a wonderful thing to see somebody stand and give their testimony. And we want people to start, is the point I'm trying to make. We want people to join the church and become members of the church and start their journeys. And there's a danger perhaps at that point we kind of loosen off and slip back onto our blessed assurances and say they're okay now, they're all right now. No, we're not all right till we get there. We have to get there. Everyone, we need to get there. We have to finish. And we need to help each other. We have to exhort and encourage each other on the road until we are fully, finally saved. I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm just saying it will be needs to be fully matured and fulfilled and bear fruit on that great last day. So this mad dash to get us into faith is good, but like a race that starts too fast, remember it's the finishing. It's the finishing. Keep your eye on the finish, on the prize, on the end. Keep going. Keep going. So if today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts. Because once that starts, once that sets in, once that's happened, there is no hope left. It's gone. And I pray nobody here, not one of us here, would be one of those bodies strewn in the wilderness, or one of those who do not enter the rest. But the day will come when we'll see each other again in a much better place than this. And our race will be run and our work will be finished and we'll be with Christ, every single one. And what a day that will be. What a day that will be. So let's sing something to close, shall we?